Read a few minutes ago, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Last week we looked at the marriage as it's taught here in the context of Mark 10, and naturally following it is this teaching on children. Dr. Hayden Robinson told the story of an apartment fire in Harlem in New York City, where a blind child was trapped by a third-story window. The window opened onto a narrow alley, and the rescue workers were having trouble getting a ladder to her. The flames and smoke were intensifying. The time was short, so the rescue workers held a net below the window and called to the young girl up by the window, urging her to jump, and they would catch her in the net. But she was crying. She was afraid to jump into a net that she couldn't see. But then she heard a voice that she recognized. Her father had arrived at the scene, and a fireman handed him the bullhorn. And he said, "It's Daddy. There's a net. We'll catch you. Jump." And immediately the fear vanished from her face, and she jumped out of the window into the rescuer's net. What had changed? She heard her father's voice, and she trusted him completely. Children, especially little children, are completely dependent on their parents, and they have almost a simplistic devotion to them. They trust them implicitly. Jesus here uses this encounter between some parents bringing their children to Jesus and the disciples. He uses it as an opportunity to hold children up as an example of how we must receive the kingdom of God if we're to enter it. The story stands in contrast to what comes next. The rich young ruler, who seems to have all the answers, seems to have everything together, and even comes asking Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But we see that he loves the world so much that it's only with difficulty that he'll enter it. He doesn't come as a child. Now, in the context here, in Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10, Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He's been teaching them about humility, about service, about being at peace with one another. He's showing them what it means to follow him. Just in the previous context, he used a question about divorce as an opportunity to teach about the church by showing God's design for marriage, one man and one woman committed, growing together until death parts them. And now, as Jesus already did back in chapter 9, he uses a child as an example of the dependency, the trust, the devotion that is necessary for those who would enter the kingdom of God. You should have an outline there in your bulletin. The main idea that I want to emphasize as we look at these verses for a few minutes together is that the dependent trust and simplicity of devotion of a child illustrates what it means to believe God. The question for each one of us is, do you believe? We see the setting described in verses 13 and the beginning of verse 14. And we see here that we need to value children as the Lord values them. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Let's stop there for a minute. Imagine the scene as Mark describes it here to us. The crowds are coming to Jesus. Some perhaps are hoping to see a miracle. Some are still trying to decide who this man really is. Some perhaps are hoping for confirmation that he is the Messiah. A few, like the Pharisees, are looking for reasons to reject him as such. Well, as parents often did in that first century context, some parents were bringing their children to this beloved rabbi, Jesus. He was respected and he was loved, and they were hoping that they could bring their children to him, that he would lay a hand on them and speak a blessing over them. That was something that rabbis would do, and it's something that they hoped that Jesus would do, and that he would bless their children. In Luke's account of this same miracle, he tells us that they even brought babies to him at this time, infants, hoping that he would touch them. The word that Mark uses here is a different word. It's a word that's usually used of a young child, though in some cases it can actually refer to children from toddlers all the way up to, say, around 12 years old, before the bar mitzvah age. You know, in Matthew's gospel it says Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. This is the word for children that's used there. So everyone that doesn't qualify as a man or a woman would fit into this category potentially. But it seems here that these are young children, because we see again that Jesus takes them in his arms, as it's described here. And what happens? They're bringing the children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked them. It's a progressive idea, the verb that's used there. The disciples were rebuking them. They're stopping them from getting to Jesus with their children. The crowd was growing. The people were anxious to hear what Jesus would say. And the disciples, no doubt, were thinking, we're going to do Jesus a favor and keep away this distraction. I remember once visiting a very large church down in Charlotte in North Carolina. And I knew the pastor of the Hispanic ministry in that church pretty well. I kind of knew the senior pastor a little bit, but we walked in together, me and the Hispanic pastor. He was a Brazilian, actually, walked in with behind the senior pastor. But then on either side of the senior pastor, there was a staff person, another pastor, that was walking with him. And the idea was that they were kind of his security team. He needed to be focused on the service that was coming, and there was no time for him to be distracted by conversations on his way to the platform. So as somebody would walk over to him, one of those other pastors would kind of intercept the person and engage them in conversation until the senior pastor got past. Now, I'm not saying anything against him, because it was an extremely large church, and if he talked to everybody that probably wanted to talk to him, they would start an hour late, right? So, but he's making his way down there. And I thought about that, as I thought about this scene here, and thought about how different it was with Jesus. Jesus was so approachable. He rather than just talking with the rabbis or his own disciples or the wealthy or even with just the adults, he was welcome to receiving the children to himself. So the disciples were rebuking the parents who were bringing the children. It's a strong word. They're rebuking them strongly. It's a compound word that's used there. That they're not going to let these parents with these kids get to Jesus. He had more important things to deal with. At least that's what the disciples thought. Now, when we remember the context, back in chapter 9, if you're reading through Mark's gospel, it was about a minute ago. Back in chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, Jesus had just taught about humility and service and held up children as an example. And he said in that context, in verse 36, he took a child and put him in the midst of them, taking him in his arms. And he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. That just happened in chapter 9, verse 36. And here these parents are bringing children to Jesus. The parents are bringing children, and the disciples are rebuking them, not allowing it to happen. They're certainly not receiving a child. And you have to think, was this a lesson that didn't take yet? And we've seen that before with the disciples, right? He fed the 5,000and taught them a lesson in that context. And then later he fed 4,000 and they had 12 baskets. They had 12 baskets the first time, 7 baskets of fragments left over after feeding the 4,000. And still, they're arguing about bread after that. Like they forgot what Jesus had just done. And he had to remind them. It seems like over and over again, we see the disciples hearing and seeing and receiving teaching from Jesus, and the lesson doesn't quite sink in yet. Of course, we've also learned by now not to be too hard on the disciples, because we are the disciples, and we do the same thing. And the Lord has to remind us and teach us over and over again. Here it says Jesus was indignant. In view of what the disciples were doing at that point, and he intervenes vigorously. That word indignant has the idea of a state of anger that's aroused by injustice. This is a right. What are you guys doing, right? And Jesus intervenes. Jesus always had time for people. After all, he came to seek and to save the lost. Whether it was a leader who was seeking Jesus to bring him to heal his desperately sick daughter, or whether it was the woman in the crowd who was considered unclean who reached out and touched the hem of his garment, he would always stop and engage with the people around him, with the needy. I've actually heard pastors say, only joking, I hope, ministry would be great except for the people. Well, wait a minute. It's all about people. That's what the church is, right? We love each other. We encourage each other. We build each other. Well, Jesus always had time for the people. And we see that here. The disciples, no doubt, had good motives. They felt that they were looking out for Jesus, keeping him from being overly burdened with unnecessary problems. Maybe they were already struggling with this teaching that Jesus gave in chapter 8 and chapter 9, that we're heading to Jerusalem, and when we get there, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be put to death, but I'll raise again the third day. And the disciples couldn't get their mind around that teaching. What is he talking about? He's right here. How could this happen? We're thinking he's the Messiah, and it just didn't fit. They couldn't grasp what he could be saying with those words. It could be they were struggling and hoping that Jesus now, as they're approaching the city again, would have time to clarify some of this teaching that he had given them before. And so they're not going to let him get distracted by these little children who are coming up with their parents to him. And Jesus seizes the moment to teach the disciples again, as he's been teaching them over and over again, to reorder their priorities. He wants to illustrate for his disciples not only who he is and teach them what he came to do, but to show them what it really means to follow him. And the dependent trust and the simplicity of devotion of a child illustrates what it means to believe God. The question for us is, do you believe? Well, we see in verse 14, the second part of the verse, and then down in verse 16, that we need to serve bringing children to Jesus, teaching them the truth. He said to them, at verse 14, he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Then down in verse 16, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Now, considering that Jesus was indignant at what the disciples were doing, he was filled with righteous anger at the injustice of it and the actions of the disciples, It seems to me he's amazingly patient in how he teaches them and corrects them at this moment. He doesn't ask what I kind of imagined a minute ago. How did you guys forget so quickly? Were you not listening to me at all? He doesn't say anything like that. No, he simply says, let the children come. Don't hinder them. Remember, Jesus began his public ministry preaching a message. It was kind of summarized for us in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. It was called the gospel of the kingdom of God. And now he says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. No doubt that was a little shocking to his disciples. By saying that these kids are a picture, are an example, a model of what a kingdom citizen looks like or should look like. Of course, a part of this is the importance of teaching children the truth, that children are valued by the Lord. That's obvious here in this context, right? And it didn't start with Jesus. It was really already revealed in the Old Testament scriptures that God taught the Jews the importance of teaching the next generation about the things of God. They understood that we're always one generation away from apostasy, right? So we read in that passage I opened the service with in Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 4, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. So love God wholeheartedly. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Love God and teach your kids to love God. Think about that. Many parents would not think of failing to provide for the physical needs of their kids, right? Food, clothing, shelter, safety. And of course, kids need to learn and to grow intellectually, so we make sure they're educated, either public school or a private school or homeschooling, whatever our choice is. But we know the kids need education. We wouldn't think of denying them that. Yet many parents don't embrace the need to teach them diligently about God. Some think, well, they can make up their own mind later when they get older. Well, really? That's not what God says here, right? You shall teach them diligently. Believing parents are called to teach them. And that's the responsibility of parents, by the way. The church comes alongside and helps and reinforces what's being taught at home. Jesus saw the importance of loving children and teaching them the truth about God. He says, allow the children to come to me and do not hinder them. The disciples are hearing that lesson again, and Jesus wants them to understand how important children were to him, to let them know that they could learn a few things from the children themselves. For to such belong the kingdom of God. Notice something, that he is not saying that the kingdom of God is only for children, but it says to such belong the kingdom of God. To such as these, that's the idea of the phrase that's used there. There's something that we can learn from the example, from the faith of a child that needs to be taken to heart by anyone who would have a desire to know God and to follow him and to enter his kingdom. The kingdom of God is open to those who, like a child, recognize their absolute dependence and they're willing to trust him implicitly, wholeheartedly. So he took these children in verse 16 in his arms and blessed them. That's a tender scene, isn't it? Little children blessed and embraced by Jesus. You've all seen paintings of Jesus with the children in his arms and sitting on his knee as he speaks a blessing over them. The reformer John Calvin reflected on this and said, faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ. We see Jesus' love for children. We need to love them enough to guide them patiently, consistently toward knowing Him and trusting Him for themselves. Kids are teachable. They're open to the truth. Now, if I were to take a poll in this room, it probably wouldn't be too different than in most settings, that probably 80 or 90% of you, before the age of 20, put your faith in Christ. It's a fact that the older we get, the more hardened we can get against the things of the Spirit of God, and it becomes more unlikely that we'll repent and believe. Now, that doesn't mean we should give up witnessing to our aged friend or relative. No, with God, all things are possible. As long as there's life, there's that possibility of someone coming to faith and repentance. But I think it does show us the importance of reaching out to children. In our church, we value ministry to children. Our children's church, Canes are doing today, our Sunday school, our Word of Life Olympian ministry that meets every Thursday night at 6 o'clock, 6 to 7:30. And our vacation Bible school that we do every summer, they're opportunities for us to teach children, and not only moral truths from the Bible certainly is full of that, but to teach them that the Bible is centered on the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that humanity has a problem, and it's sin, and sin has separated us from God, and that all of history, all of the Bible from the beginning to the book of Revelation is pointing forward to the fact that God, in the fullness of time, sent Jesus into the world to reconcile us to God. Jesus came to be our substitute, our sacrifice. He took the penalty for our sins, and in Him we can be reconciled to God. I like this other quote from the reformer John Calvin, talking about the whole Bible pointing to Jesus. He said, He, Christ, is Isaac, the beloved son of the Father, who was offered as a sacrifice, but nevertheless did not succumb to the power of death. He is Jacob, the watchful shepherd, who has such great care for the sheep which he guards. He is the good and compassionate brother Joseph, who in his glory was not ashamed to acknowledge his brothers, however lowly and abject their condition. He is the great sacrificer and Bishop Melchizedek, who has offered an eternal sacrifice once for all. He's the sovereign lawgiver Moses, writing his law on the tables of our hearts by his Spirit. He's the faithful captain and guide Joshua to lead us to the promised land. He's the victorious and noble King David, bringing by his hand all rebellious powers to subjection. He's the magnificent and triumphant King Solomon, governing his kingdom in peace and prosperity. He is the strong and powerful Samson who by his death has overwhelmed his enemies. We want to show our children that the whole Bible is about the good news, and it all points to Jesus. Children are teachable. They can receive that truth, and they're open to it in a way that we are less open as we get older. The dependent trust and the simplicity of devotion of a child illustrates what it means to believe God. Do you believe? You see that simplicity of trust here as well. Let me back up to verse 15. We need to receive Jesus with childlike faith, dependent, trusting, devoted. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, shall not enter it. The New Testament scholar J. Gresham Machen said, the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust Him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. simplicity. Now, Machen was one of the professors, by the way, who left Princeton Seminary 90 years ago in the face of encroaching liberalism to start Westminster Seminary. And he was dedicated to the pursuit of God, to knowing him intimately. I think he would agree with a German theologian who said that after a lifetime of study, he was asked the most profound truth that he had learned in all of his study of theology. It was that song we sang a minute ago. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Simplicity. How does a child believe their parent? They take them at their word. Daddy said it. Mommy says it. It's true. That's simple. We're called to believe God like that. It's not that we have to have every mystery of the universe figured out before we can believe. We listen to his word. We listen to Daddy, to Abba, and we take him at his word. God said it, and that settles it. Children trust their parents. Children are dependent on their parents to provide for them, to care for them, to keep them safe. They depend on their parents for everything, for food, clothing, shelter, protection. God's a perfect father. His discipline is always with love, his compassion with sincerity, his instruction the truth. We need him for everything as well. Whether we know it or not, we're dependent upon him for our next breath, for health, for strength to do the work that we're so proud of. We need him. We need strength for today, and because of him, we have hope for tomorrow. We're to teach that to our children. Someone said that a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. It seems that our human family is a grid that helps us to understand God's love for us and our security in him. Now, sometimes people who have had an absentee parent or worse, grew up in an abusive home, they find it difficult to believe. Or maybe the difficulty really is understanding what it means for God to be a loving heavenly Father. The truth is, none of us had a perfect earthly parents. But God is someone that we can trust always. He is good all the time. He does all things well. And he really will work all things together for our good. As a child depends on their parents, as they trust them implicitly, as they are devoted to them wholeheartedly, we have to come to God and cling to him. These children are trusting. I have a picture somewhere in our albums. I don't think I've seen it for a long time. Of us in the swimming pool, and our daughter Sarah, when she was maybe 2 years old, jumping from a deck into my arms in the pool. Absolute trust. And once she did it the first time, she just couldn't wait. She had her swimmies on, go over to the side, get out, and she'd leap right back, you know, time and time again. She did it several times. Well, until one time I wasn't ready. And she experienced total immersion at too young of an age. Are we convinced, like a child, that God is trustworthy? Like a child in that burning building who heard her father's voice and leapt to safety, will we cast ourselves into his arms? Unlike me, he's completely trustworthy. Children trust their parents, and they're devoted to them. Their mother is the most beautiful woman in the world. Their father the strongest or the smartest man. Why? The explanation is simple. They love their parents unconditionally. A child wants more than anything the approval of their parents. They want to please them. Do we have that kind of a heart for God? God is worthy of our trust and our devotion. We can depend on him. The dependent trust and simplicity of devotion of a child illustrates what it means to believe God. do you believe? Parents are to take seriously the call to teach their children the truth of God. If children are this precious to the Lord, we've got a great responsibility to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the church should prioritize coming alongside parents and supporting them in that process. Thankfully, I think we seek to do that as a church. Children's Church, Sunday School, Olympians, Vacation Bible School, those kinds of ministries. We want to reinforce the teaching that parents are giving their kids at home with gospel-centered teaching of the Word of God. Not just Bible stories with a moral at the end, but reminding them that this is God's book and it's all about Jesus. He sent Jesus to be our Savior. He came to seek and to save the lost. You see Jesus in this scene taking little children into his arm. And I think we see his heart for these young lives. He loves children that much. Whenever you talk about children, I know that in some countries, I know we have a Children's Day in the U.S. It's not a big deal. Some countries, it is a big, big deal. I mean, in terms of the presence and the celebration in Brazil, where we spent all of those years, Children's Day was as big or bigger than Christmas. That was when the kids got their presents and everything. It was a celebration. And what I like about it is that shows that a valuing of children. And when we think about that, I know that it's also sometimes a difficult, a painful thing to think about children and time lost or opportunities lost. I think of some who have lost children at too young of an age. And parents shouldn't have to bury their children. Some who have lost children or siblings even through sickness or accident or perhaps through miscarriage or even abortion. We can surmise that the children who die in infancy before they're old enough to know right from wrong, that an age of accountability, are covered by the grace of God and they're safe in the arms of Jesus. And the good news is that you will see them again if your trust is in Christ. There's also an emphasis in these verses, such as these. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, he's not calling us to be childish in our faith, right? But to be childlike. Paul rebuked the Corinthians, if you remember, for the not growing up, for still being spiritual babies, when by then they should have been teachers, ready for meat instead of still needing milk. Childish faith? No, that's not what God has in mind. But childlike faith, dependent, filled with wonder, wholehearted devotion, implicit trust. It's Daddy, jump! To hear his voice and to trust him. Do we love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind? That's the invitation. Like a child, to trust him and to follow him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you.